Let us pray. Father, as we gather before you, you can meet us where we are. No matter where we are now, speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the past few months, I've been talking about characters in the 2 Samuel, in the book of 2 Samuel. We have come across different characters like Hannah, like Eli, Samuel, Saul, and recent, for the past five times, I talk about David. Today I'm going to talk about David's legacy, but let us recall what I have shared. In 2 Samuel, the first 10 chapters, we talk about David. Oh, he's like a national hero. Actually, indeed a hero in many people's heart. In the first 10 chapters, the Bible mentioned about how he came to the throne, how he overcame his enemies, and not sitting on the throne, but showing grace and mercy to someone who persecuted him before, showing grace and mercy to Saul's family. And not only that, he has a heart. He wants to build a temple for God. So in every way, he's so perfect. If his life stops there, it will be magnificent. Oh, spotless, perfect life. But in chapter 11, we see his transgressions. One day he walked on the rooftop and he saw a woman taking a bath. And later on, he followed his flesh and committed adultery with that woman, Bathsheba. And after committing adultery, he tried to cover up his sin. And then he planned to murder that woman's husband. So suddenly a hero, from chapter 1 to 10, he turns to become a sinner, a transgressor. Adultery, murder, lying. Wow. In just a few verses, he dropped from his mountaintop, boom, into the valley. And after that, even though God sent a prophet, Nathan, to came to confront him, David confessed his sin, and God said, yes, because of your confession, your sin will be taken away. But there will be judgment coming to his family. And then we talk about David's trouble from chapter 12 onwards. And we mentioned about he's going to have, he killed someone, but he's going to pay for 4 times. He lost the first son, that is after his adultery with Bathsheba, the baby lost. He was taken away by God. And then later on, I mentioned about the second son, Amnon. Maybe after his transgression, Amnon, he set a bad example in his family. So his son Amnon raped Tamar, his sister. And yet, at that time, David did not do anything. He just got angry and did not punish Amnon. And because of he did not punish Amnon, later on, Tamar's brother, Absalom, planning to kill Amnon. So son killing another son, plotting against another son. So not only we see adultery and murder in David's life, we see that coming down to his family, his sons copying him, adultery, murder. So last time I shared about this, there are the aftermath of transgression. We try to look up in his heart, what happens, and that should be related to all of us. Sometimes when we sin, we look at next page, there is an aftermath of transgression. Once our sin exposed, everybody know about my sin. Well, we'll be dwell in shame. Oh, no way. Everybody knows. Where can I hide? Full of regret, full of self-pity. Oh, I shouldn't. I make such a stupid mistakes. And not only that, if we go on, if we realize we are shameful, we try to hide from public places. We don't want people to notice us. We keep ourselves a low profile or try to hide in the public to avoid any painful memories, try to forget about the whole thing. But we can't. So even God has forgiven him, but this may carry on in his life. Because he was trying to focus so much on himself, he may not be aware of the danger. He may not be aware his son is following his sinful way because he's so focused on himself, about the hurt, about the self-pity. So he may not be aware. He seems to be lost his discernment about people. He's just focused on himself. Isn't that true? So often when we have done something wrong, we just focus on ourselves and forget about others, forget about the need of others. Then because of he doesn't have a sound mind to look around, to judge, he's incapable to lead, to guide his family, to judge, to take action. When his son raped his sister, when his son, another son killed that son, he should do something immediately. He didn't. He may be blaming himself, oh, it's all my fault. He may be hiding in the room crying all day. I don't know. But he seems to be incapable. He lost the ability to take action, to discipline. So God's righteousness was not carried out in his family and in his kingdom. This is serious. Continue. He seems to be emotionally vulnerable. Oh, my son, crying, just focusing on his loss, on his pain, not aware of the danger in his kingdom. So focused on himself. This is the problem, not just for him, but for the problem becomes the family. Problems extend into the whole kingdom. And people can take advantage of that because he is not willing to, he's not incapable to judge. People try to maneuver him, manipulate him by others. So the kingdom got into bigger trouble. So after I shared this last time, some people give me some feedback. Oh, I start to worry. They start to worry so much. Oh, this is horrible. Thank God, this is not the full picture. God can restore him. So last time, if you feel worried about the consequences of sin, it's very serious. Good, it is. But I don't want you to feel, oh, this is just like an avalanche, all the snow coming down, or like a collapsing building, a high tower collapsing. As time moves on, my whole life will be ruined, and no turning back, no restoration. No, let me tell you, if there is true repentance before the Lord, God's grace is sufficient for us. So no matter what stage you are in, you may think you are deep in the valley, but still, God can restore your situation. So the question is my life going to getting worse and worse because of the consequences of sin? Because that happened, is my life just going downhill? Like a building collapsing, collapsing, collapsing. My whole life is ruined. No hope. Getting worse. Waiting for me is just like curse. Not at all. Because why would God allow this thing happen to us? It's about discipline. If we truly turn back to God, after discipline, lives can be better. Some of you, well, actually many of you know that I'm a driving instructor. So I correct people's mistakes. After correction, I expect my student to be better. I don't feel myself, oh, I'm no good, I give up. No, that's not what I mean. When I correct you, I want you to be better, not bitter. Similarly, God is like that. When he disciplined us, he loves us. He expects us to be better, not bitter in your life. He expects our life to bear more fruits. In Hebrews, it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons, my son. God loves us as son, not a judge passing judgment to criminals. God treated us as son. Do not despise. Despise, say, no value. God teaching me that is bad. I don't like it. No value. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged. Oh, I give up. My life is ruined. No hope. No. Don't feel like that. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges just every son whom he receives. For you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. All God do all this is for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness, in verse 10. It's for our profit. God does not want to damage you, but to correct us so that we can be better. It's for our profits. And look at the verse 12. At the end there. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Oh, you may feel weak. Oh, I give up. Don't. And make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So brothers and sisters, when we are following this spiritual journey, we may fall. We may get hurt. We may suffer bad consequences. But let me tell you, the heart of God is want us to be healed. We were sick. We need help. And in God's heart, he wants to heal us. So that it's for our profit, so we can be better. Remember, three times Simon Peter denied the Lord. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, returned to me. When we think we are good, we departed from the Lord, tried to do something for ourselves, and we fell. We failed, and we got hurt. But the Lord knows, return to me. Return to me from your hurt. Return to me from your pride. Return to me. Not just for your sake. After that, you are a better person. You can strengthen your brother. So even our failure can be a blessing if we return. It can be a blessing that we can strengthen our brother. If I'm not doing good in an exam, a brother who has got distinction come to try to comfort me. No, you won't understand. You got distinction. I'm stupid. When I see your face, I feel discouraged already. Don't let me see you. But if you have failed before when you come to comfort me, oh, you failed, but yet you are still have joy in the Lord. You still carry on. Wow, that brings me a lot of comfort, isn't it? So if you failed, it's a good chance that you can help others. So don't get discouraged. Some people got distinction. But I don't encourage you fail all the time. We must learn our lesson, isn't it? So how about when we, if you think you are strong, now take heed, lest he fall. So we can't just say, oh, David, you are weak, you are no good. No, be careful. If you think you are better than David, if you think you are better than Peter, if you think you're better than others, be careful, lest you fall. And if someone falls, it's your turn now, isn't it? No, don't treat brothers like that. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, who are spiritual, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. Not in, oh, righteousness, yeah, you're wrong, you should repent. He's already repenting. Restore him with gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So in these few passages, it talks about, oh, don't think you are great. Show mercy to others who have fallen. Try to restore him. Now, it tells us, we can learn a lot from God's words, isn't it? God's word is so wonderful. Now let's carry on. We talk about David's legacy. Actually, David's legacy is so much in many ways. His whole life, his triumph, we can learn how he trusted in the Lord. His failure, how we can learn from him, how he departed and lived in his flesh. And all his struggle. And even his troubles, we can learn from him. His whole life is, you know, just like an open book before us. We can read it and we can learn from him, his legacy. And he also write about what happens in his heart, in his mind, in his struggle, when he was chased by Saul, when he was facing, when he failed, when he has victorious experience. He wrote it down in Psalms. There are 150 Psalms in the book of Psalms. And with the name of David, there are 73. So almost half of his experience, how he experienced joy or victorious or repentance or when he's struggling in sin, he write it down. So we can learn from him. This is God's words. This is his legacy. We can learn so much from his experience in the Lord. The Messianic Psalm. So we can learn so much from him. So apart from these two, I did not put it here. But we can also learn, if we follow the book in 2 Samuel, we can find it mentioned here different things about him as well. So let's continue. Let's about his last words. So after his failure, did he also always remain in such depressed or discouraged condition? If we read his Psalms, if we read his last words, we can see he is restoring. God is restoring him. He's turning back. I just highlight some words with red so we can see some point I want to make. Now, these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me and his words was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over man must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He learned something. He learned that to be ruling, to be a ruler, to be king, ruling in the fear of God. He noticed what has gone wrong in his life. Let's continue. And he shall be the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain, although my house is not so. He has not forgotten that his failure. My house is not so. I failed, my sons failed. He's not going to hiding this fact. He acknowledged it. He confessed it. I have failed. In a way, he confessed his sin again before us. I have failed. My house is not so. I did not walk in the fear of the Lord. So that's why I say this is his restoration. He's okay to face his failure. Not hiding in the room crying all day. No. Yes, this is my last words to you. Walk in the fear of God. I failed, but please don't follow this. So he's coming forward and testify to others that how he should, how a ruler should rule by following the fear of the Lord. Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? So he is not focusing on him or even his failure. He acknowledged it, but he's now focusing on God himself, his covenant, his work, how good he is, his judgment if they are sons of rebellion. God will thrust away in verse 6. So he knows God's, the justice of God. Isn't it? He learned something. Okay, we skip to next part. Now, there are many things I want to point out regarding to what I've shared in the last time. Anointing of Solomon. Now, David's the fourth son, there's another son called Adonijah. He say, my father is getting old. David is getting old. I want to be king. So he arranged a feast, building up relationship with other officials or powerful people in the country, asked them to come to the feast. And he was planning to take the throne. But Nathan, the prophet Nathan and Solomon's mother, knowing that, God said Solomon should be the next king. So they quickly go to David and say, hey, something wrong. People are planning against you. They are plotting an other rebellion. So you know what David did this time? Let's see. Then King David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. Then she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon, your king, shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day. I want to point out that this day. In the past, when he lost his ability, he's incapable to carry out, take action. He hesitates. Procrastinate the decision to do the right thing, but this time I will do it this day. He should judge Absalom that day when he killed his brother. He should judge Amnon that day when he raped Tamar. He did not take action. Why? Possibly because he's so absorbed in his failure. But this time, suddenly he take action fast at the right time. So that's why I say he changed, he restored. You can see the difference between the past and now. He quickly do it. And in other legacy, now we can see his restoration. When he is about to die, he charged of Solomon. Now the days of David drew near. that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth, be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimony, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all the way you do and whatever you turn. So he charged Solomon to walk in the way of the Lord. But let's go on to the next page. Now, when you read from verse 5 to verse 8, it mentions three people. The first one, Joab. Moreover, you know also that what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, the Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, and he shed the blood of the war in peacetime and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom and do not let this gray hair go down to the grave in peace. In the past, he focused on just maybe himself, but now he realized he is now aware, he can discern the danger in his kingdom. Justice was not done when Joab murdered the two commanders. He has unfinished business. God's justice has to be done. But he did not do it. Now he realized if he did not carry it out, it may be a danger to the coming kingdom. So it's not a revenge, but for the God's kingdom. So right now he's not focusing on just him or his family or even about taking revenge for the two commanders. It's for the kingdom. So now we can see his heart restored. So when we sinned, we just focus on ourselves, our feeling, how people look at me. Right now, no. He think about the well-being of the whole kingdom. So that's why I say he restored, not focusing himself, but the kingdom. Verse 7, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Judgment should be done. Reward the righteous in verse 7. So he's showing his son, these people you have to take care of. Rewarding or punishing. In verse 8, and see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. But later on, Shimei was a threat to the kingdom because he was always not faithful or loyal to David's family. So this is another danger. So be aware. So that's why I say his life restored. His life is not just like a collapsing building, getting worse and worse. In the end of David's life, we can see true repentance brings restoration. True repentance brings not just restoration for him, but God's justice in the country, but also the well-being for the whole kingdom. Let's see. And in the First Chronicle, David talks about he gave his son Solomon the plans for the temple of God, the houses, the treasuries, upper chambers, inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit, the course of the house of the Lord, and all the chambers all around, and all the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Also for the division of the priests, Levites. So you can see a long list when you look at First Chronicle. chapter 26, 27, 28, long list of divisions of priests and Levites, how they take shifts to serve in the house of the Lord. And not only that, he gave gold by weight, the weight of the gold articles. His whole life, at the end part of his life, he's so focused in the temple of God. He cares about the temple of God. Not just dwell in shame and emotion. His whole life focusing how to please God. The glory of God. How to bring people to serve him. And we continue. And all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. So it's God showing him, and he cares. If I want to tell you something, you don't care. I won't tell you. But if you care and ask me, then I'll tell you a bit more. If you really care, you want to know more, I tell you more. The reason God can tell him all this, you know, if someone tells you something you are not interested, you don't want to get into details, isn't it? What? Oh, can you write it down? We don't want to, you know, we think it's troublesome. But when you care for something, is it like this? Is it this would be better? If you care, God will tell you in detail. Sometimes we don't care. We don't care about spiritual things. We don't even read the Bible. You don't even ask God, what do you mean by this? We don't care. But if you are concerned, if you really want to know why, God will tell you more and more in detail. So that he set a good example to us, isn't it? The next part, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, it also mentioned about how he prepared provisions for the temple. Let's look down. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. And the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, stones, all kinds, and marble slabs in abundance." So he prepared everything for the need of the kingdom, for the need of the temple. So this is someone being restored. Not just going back, how people like me. The glorious, I enjoy. No, when you are restored, you are more God-focused. How to please him, not about how people like you or not. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God. Set my affection. Where is our affection? He has set my affection on the house of my God. I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasures of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, and the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver. And then, at the end, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? So he's not focusing on, he set a good example now. He focused, he loves, he has affection on the house of God. He provides all the need, the gold, the silver, the stones. He kept, treasured, and he offered to God. But he's not just he himself to offer. He encouraged others to do the same. So that's his legacy as well. Not just he is good, but he can encourage others to follow him, to enjoy. God worth all our gifts to him. When people offer, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly. If you don't offer, you don't feel that you have God's grace upon you, and you are mean to God. But when you realize how great is God, how great is His mercy and grace to you, willingly you are touched by love and you are willingly to offer. This will people rejoice, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and the King David also rejoiced greatly, and the whole kingdom rejoiced. People, he's not just he himself restored to God. We can, when he himself turned to God, he was also bringing blessing to other people by all the hearts turned to God. So this is a true restoration. Not just you turn back to God. Remember how Jesus prayed for Peter? Return to me, and you can strengthen your brother. Look at David. Not just he returned to God, as if the whole kingdom turned their love to God. So this is the restoration we can see here. So brothers and sisters, no matter what mistakes or sin we have, when we truly repented before the Lord, we can be restored. Our life can still be a blessing to others, leading others, strengthening others to come to God. I would like to sing a song. The reason today, now we can come back. Our sins are dealt with. Why? Because Jesus has shed his blood for us. Nothing but the blood. We are going to sing Psalm 173. Before we sing, we can have a look at the verse. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Ask yourself. For my pardon, this I see. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing can my sin erase, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And now by this I'll overcome, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Glory, glory, this I sing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Because of the blood of Jesus, he can restore us to have a better life before him. Let's sing 173. Let's stand. This is all my hope and peace. Please be seated. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for the life of David open before us. And we can learn from his failure. And we can know that true repentance can bring your restoration in our life. For your discipline is for our profit, so that we can be healed. So we can, when we return to you, we can strengthen our brothers. So Lord, let all, even our failures, can become a blessing, not just for us, but for all of us. So we commit the words before you, Lord, that we hear. Let this continue to help us to find hope in you. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that can cleanse us, that can restore us before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.